بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم واكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا باب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كل نفس ذائقة الموت. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Every human being, every soul, every individual will taste death. This is the promise of the Quran, and it's the promise that we are all raised with since we are young. And it's the main promise of life, it's the main certainty of life. Some people can doubt in the afterlife. Some people can doubt in the existence of God. But no one doubts in death. That death is the certainty promised to all of us. Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam is reported to have narrated. He says, "Ma khuliqtum lil-fana, bal khuliqtum lil-baqa. Wa innama tantaqilun min dar ila dar." Of course, this is also attributed to the Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt all take their knowledge from the Prophet. He said that you weren't created to simply stop existing, to perish. You are created to subsist, to remain forever. So all that happens when you die is a movement from one world to the next. And a great example my teacher would often give me is Al-Dunya Mamar, he would say. That the world is just a corridor. This world that we live in, this world that all of your hopes and all of your ambitions and everything you care about and all your plans, everything is in a corridor. It's just a mamar. It's something that you walk through. That's what this world is meant to be. It's not meant to be the place where you remain. So he would say, would anyone put his couch in the corridor? Do you put the TV in the corridor? When people come over to your house, do you sit down in the corridor? Unless you're Arab and you want to say goodbye at the door. It's a corridor. You're walking through it. This is not the place in which you should plan to stay. But we forget this sometimes. And as believers, as mu'mineen, every day we pray. Every day we send our salutations to our Prophet. So tawheed, check. We constantly reaffirm, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Nubuwwah, check. We constantly reaffirm, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah wa alih. Okay. We are constantly reaffirming. These are the main pillars of faith. There are three main pillars of faith. Those are the first two. If you don't have one of these, you are not regarded as a Muslim. So if you don't have Tawheed, you're not regarded as a Muslim. You don't have Nubuwwah, you're not regarded as a Muslim. What's the last one? Ma'ad. The last one is the belief in the afterlife. If you don't have belief in the afterlife, you're not regarded as a Muslim. This is beyond adala wa imama. Adala wa imama is only for the Shia. We're talking about what makes you Muslim. Tawheed, Nubuwwah, Ma'ad. For the first two, we often think of them. For the last one, we don't usually every day say, Ashhadu anna al-maut haq. We don't say that until we start to see death close to us, around us. When we lose a parent, when we lose a loved one, then we are reminded. And here Allah gives you nafahat. He gives you breaths of opportunities. In your lifetime, if you're lucky, you might have 5 or 6 of them in your lifetime. Maybe you've already had 3, 4. Maybe you have 1 left. Maybe you use them all in your youth. Usually they come in your youth, when you're 15, when you're 20 years old, when you make those big changes and becoming religious. When you're older, you're set in your ways, especially after 40 years old, it's not usual you get one of these opportunities. not usual, even when death comes, where Allah gives you an opportunity to rethink your life, to be at a crossroads and look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I content with where I am right now? Is this what life was meant to be? I made my money, khair. I made children, khair. I did this. Okay, I bought a nice car for my dad. That was my dream. I got in my house, khair. I did all of that. Now what? Now what? I did it. What happens after that? You see, if we are not careful from our youth and we become set in our ways, then even the death of those near to us will not wake us up. What they will do to us is leave us in permanent pain and loss. And that's why so many people now suffer from all of these mental health issues and depression and anxiety, because we're in a time where we don't understand what spirituality is. It's not enough for someone to say, it's because you're not religious. That's not it. It's not about religion the ritualistic way. It's the paradigm of what the believer sees. The believers of the past who lived in the world of the sacred, the believers who lived in a world where they constantly saw Allah in everything they did. I'm talking about the average man and woman. Average. Not a big scholar or arif. An average man or woman, like those we see in Gaza, for example. How are they able to, when they're doing, when they're going through this destruction, they say, Alhamdulillah, hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. Children, 6, 7, 8 years old, at his father's deathbed, holding his father's head, reciting Quran, and saying, Alhamdulillah. Where does he get this taqafa from? It's taqafa Islamiyah. It's not, has this person prayed Salatul Layl his whole life, or is fasting every day? It's not the rituals as much as it is the heart. And the heart, if you're not careful, the heart can be corrupted. And I'll tell you, over here, it's much easier to be corrupted. Over here, this is the dichotomy and the irony of what we're living, wallah. What they're suffering with over there, they are going to be rewarded forever. Forever. And in our safety over here, we will be asked about this and judged on this. What did your safety cost? Did it cost you your soul? Did it cost you your dignity and your honor? Especially our communities, my brothers and sisters. I'll say this now. Our community should be at the forefront, because it's our people that are being attacked. They're being attacked because of a theological issue. Because the people of Yemen, and the people of Iraq, and the people of Iran, and the people of Syria, and the people of Lebanon, they all have an affinity to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and they're being attacked for this theological affinity to him. Because they really mean it when they say, Hayhat min al-dhillah. So when the southern Lebanese move to the north, the airstrikes strike the north. When they move to the west, the airstrikes strike the west. They're not looking for weapons. They're striking the people who say, Hayhat min al-dhillah. They have a problem with these people. They have a problem with you and I. And so our people here, we should have something to say about this, because we have a voice and a platform. And God forbid we are forced into cowardice. The cowardice that has become so much a part and parcel of how we live, even in our psyche and our paradigms. No, 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 don't say that. No, no, we can't say that. Why not? Why not? Have you tried to say it and then seen what happens? Nothing happens, by the way. The only thing that happens is the powers that be don't want a headache. So they'll just do whatever the person who is carrying them the most wants. But our people are too scared even to be a Karen. Even to complain. But when you start to lose those around you, I'll tell you, the last time I was here, maybe 6 weeks ago, I gave a talk about the death of my teacher. Since then, I lost count how many people I know that have died. In the last week, I've lost 5 brothers. 2 days ago was a very close brother. And this brother was from London. This brother grew up with me in Tottenham, Muhammad. And this is a great lesson for us. You never know. He's my age. And he had dreams, and all he ever wanted was to move to Lebanon. And everyone would tell you this. Everyone who knew him would tell you this. That was his dream. I want to move to Lebanon. I want to marry a girl in Lebanon. I want to live in Lebanon. And he did that. And he was very honorable. And he stuck to his word. And ultimately, he gave his life for his land. And this has been a stamp for me in a way that death is so close and it's all happening very, very fast, to the point that when we wake up in the morning, it's as if death is staring you right in your face. And this is a natural phenomena, I would expect, when so many people you know are dying. But the grief is different. Because there's a grief that we suffer from, like the grief I was mentioning a minute ago about the airstrikes. Airstrikes kill 100 people, 500 people. We become angry, all of us. We don't know who is being killed. But we become angry with these airstrikes when our people are dying. When we see mothers crying and fathers crying, when we see children crying for their parents, orphans, we become angry, we have disbelief, we have anger, we have trauma. This is natural. We all have this kind of grief. There's a second kind of grief is when you know the person who died. That's a second kind of grief. That kind of grief is the one with a personal connection. Suddenly, one person is on your mind more than 500 people. Does that mean he is valued more than them? Does that mean he is worth more than them? No, of course not. But because you have a personal connection with this individual, it's on your mind more. You feel a different sort of grief and you don't fully understand what's happening. You start to go through different stages. Firstly, denial. Your brain is confused. Your brain is reaching out to place them somewhere, expecting to speak to them, to hear from them, and is not receiving an answer. And it's painful. This anticipation is painful. You're waiting for something that won't happen, for them to reply to you. That won't happen. That's why you start calling. That's why I've been calling Muhammad. And I know he won't reply to me, but it's like you're supposed to be there, but you're not there. I understand what my brain's going through. Many people, when you don't understand what your brain's going through, when you lose someone, you might remain in permanent pain. Pain for a long time. You can't remove yourself from this pain. That's why you realize in Muharram, when you listen to the majlis, there are times when you hear the story of Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam, or Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam, or Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam, you compare it to the individual in your life which resembles that character. So you remember your brother, your loyal brother, when you remember Abbas alayhi salam. Or you remember your sister, when you remember Zainab alayhi salam. Or your mother, Fatima, or anyone. Why do you do this? And then you start to cry. Why? Because now you've given a personal connection to the Ahlul Bayt. There were the Ahlul Bayt figures that you all know. And then there was the personal connection that I formed. Of course, the higher level to this is when you don't need to relate a personal family relation to the Ahlul Bayt, because then you have traveled further and you now see the light of Ahlul Bayt for what it actually is. That's a different level. I'm talking about the average man and woman here. So we start to relate to even our Ahlul Bayt in this way, through a personal connection. So when we start to lose someone that we love, this is normal. Last year, Sayyid Asad Jafri, for example, was a good friend of mine. I went through the same thing. I kept trying to message him, kept listening to his voice notes. It's the natural way that we mourn. It's the natural way of grief. We are all grieving now, my brothers and sisters. Many of us here know people that have left this world. Many of us have lost loved ones. And of course, for all of us, Sayyid al-Aqdas, who, for me, nothing can compare after this death. So we all share this. And this is beyond any personal connection. Subhanallah, he made us feel like we had a personal connection to him, as if we know him, as if he raised us. So these personal connections that cause us grief when we lose them, if we don't understand how to channel this grief correctly, then we are being destroyed. And this is what your enemy wants you to fall into a defeatist mentality and fall into a way in which all you know and feel is grief and you're lost for it. But we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. Grieving is what we do. So we have a way of grief. We have an art when it comes to grieving. That's what this nation was created for, Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. Allah created this nation for us to grieve for her son. So it's different. We're built different. We don't break because of grief. We don't break when we lose our loved ones. Actually, we double down. When I lost to Muhammad, I said, subhanAllah, Muhammad became a shaheed. This is a 100% sign of victory. Muhammad. These are signs of victory. We're doubling down. The gates of paradise are open. That's how we see it. The gates of paradise are open and opportunities are there. And for us who are here, who raise our voice and have to sacrifice a little bit because of that, alhamdulillah for the opportunity. May I take heed. May I heed the opportunity. May I not make decisions out of cowardice. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi grieved. 50 years after he lost his mother, Amina alayhi salam, when he was walking through Abwa, he was walking with his companions. He is at this point 56 years old. And then he stops. And he sits down on the ground. He puts his hand on the ground. And he starts to weep. This is the greatest creation of Allah. The greatest man who ever walked the earth. 56 years old. Sat down in the middle of the road and started crying. His companions, when they saw him crying, they wept. They cried. They sat down and said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you weeping? He said, this is where my mother is buried. So now when I remember her, I come, I sit down, and I feel her, and I weep. Even Rasulullah weeps. So we weep. Rasulullah grieves. So we grieve. We are the followers of Rasulullah. So we grieve. But the type of grief, what kind of grief is it? Because we cannot allow ourselves to remain in a place where we're reaching out, trying to grab onto something that isn't there. It's not there. But I know it's not there. And I keep reaching out for it. Because my brain isn't ready to accept that it's not there. So what do I do? Do I remain in this pain forever? Do I remain in this grief forever like someone who is hungry and thirsty, reaching out for a cup of water and a plate of food that he can never attain? That's torture. That's what a lot of depressed people go through after they lose their loved ones. There are three dimensions to grief. That's only the first dimension. It's the personal connection. The other two dimensions are where that person is and when you will see them again. Time and place. When you lose a loved one, the first dimension of your grief is how close you were to them. That's why losing Muhammad was different to me than losing the previous four brothers who I knew. They were good brothers, but I didn't grow up with them like I did with Muhammad. So this one hurt more. So the personal connection is there. But the other two dimensions are what confuse your brain. Because usually, when you say goodbye to someone, you expect to see them at a certain date. Your brain registers that. And you know that they're there. Your brain registers that. So, over the last year, for example, I was away from my family because of the war in Lebanon. So I remained in Lebanon. I sent my family away. So when I took my family to the airport, I was very sad. I was saying goodbye. But I wasn't sad as if I was mourning someone who left this world. I'm sad because I'm not going to see you for a long time. Do you ever wonder about this? When you go somewhere, when someone leaves to another country and you cry, or they cry, why are you crying? No one died. No, I'm mourning separation. But it's a limited separation. Why? Because, okay, you're going to America. That's a 7-8 hour flight away. Okay, so I know it takes me this long to get to you if I want to see you. And when am I expected to see you again? Maybe in 2-3 months, okay, my brain registers that. So then it begins a countdown. My brain counts down. 1 month, 2 months, 15 days, 10 days, 5 days. then I'll see my beloved again. But if I want to see them right now, they're very far away. It's not like when your beloved is at home. Maybe you go, you don't see your family for 2 weeks, but you know they're there in London. Your cousins, you know they're there. So you feel comfortable. But when you know they're not there, it just feels different. Their presence, you feel the absence because you know they are distant from you. If you wanted to see them, you couldn't. It would take you a whole day to get to them. So your brain registers that. It does that when you lose someone to death as well. Except it doesn't know when to register the meeting. It doesn't know, okay, so I said goodbye now, but we're not at an airport. So when will I see you again? Where are you? You go to the grave and you think this person's under the ground right now. I'm going to be under the ground? Me? Well, khalas, that's it. Me in my grave by myself. No more dreams. No more ambitions. No more ideas. No more money. No more loves. No more children. That's it. I'm in the grave. I am going to be taken into account for everything I did. And I have no more opportunity to fix things. That's it. No more opportunity to pray my qada prayers. Pay my loans. Ask for forgiveness from the ones that I hurt or that I backbit. Nothing. I am buried with my account of deeds, and I leave every other account in dunya for my offspring to inherit and fight over the next few generations. Then what am I really doing here right now? Today, what did I do for my akhirah? Tomorrow, what did I do for my akhirah? And I myself now, when I lose my loved one. These are the basics of religion, by the way. This is why people become religious, but we forget. Remember when you were young and that nasheed, farshid turab. I remember that used to freak me out. Or that video when that young man was seeing his body after he died. That video that went like the first viral video I think I ever saw. What was it called? Hassan, yes? Because the angel of death, Hassan. Okay, I'm sure all of us were freaked out by that. That's what made us religious when we were younger. And then you grow up, and it's as if now you need to know about everything Allah Ta'ala said for you to become religious, when it was always just in the dhikrul maut. Dhikrul maut is the medicine and the cure for the disease of the heart. Wa hubb ad-dunya is the disease of the heart. Hubb ad-dunya, love of this world, is the disease of the heart. And we say, حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلْ خَطِيئَةً. The head of every wrong is love of this world. You want this world. And ذُكْرُ الْمَوْتِ is the cure to love of this world. That's why we say in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thamali every Shah Ramadan, اللهم اخرج حب الدنيا من قلبي. Do you know what the cost of that dua is? What we are going through right now. Because I have never despised dunya more than these days. But look what it took for us to get here. A genocide. Is that what it should take for us to realize dunya? Yani, unfortunately, that's my level. So, if we really are asking Allah to remove love of dunya from my heart, I need to take heed when the opportunity arises because I may never get another one like this. So when I am grieving my lost ones and my loved ones and my brain is still not fathoming, where do I place them? Because I'm close to them, I love them, but they're not there, I can't see them, I can't talk to them, I'm calling them, they're not replying. Where do I place them? And when will I see them again? And so you have to take it back to your relationship with the one entity that does not rely on time or place. You have to remap your brain when it comes to losing the one you love, so that you can stand up and you can say, the same words of our great Shaheed when he said, when he lost his own son, I praise Allah and I thank Allah because he looked towards me. Nadara nadratan ila a'ilati fakhtara minha shaheedan. He looked at our family and he chose a shaheed from us. That was right after he knew, he found out about it. How can he do that? Because he remapped his brain and he placed his son with the one entity that does not rely on time and place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have a personal connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, as Abu Abdullah says in Dua Arafah, Ya sahibi fi wahdati, my friend in my loneliness. You say that to one you have a personal connection with. Ya uddati fi shiddati. This is what we say to Allah. These are beloved words. Ya tabib man la tabib ala. He is the healer for the one who has no other healer. These are words of love of one you are personal with, Allah. That's how we are meant to be with Allah, our Creator. Our Creator is with us from the beginning. You look now into your mother's eyes if you still have your mother with you. May Allah bless her and lengthen her life. And you see her wrinkles that weren't there 20 years ago, 30 years ago. She's aged. And she won't be here much longer. And one day she will leave. Think of your friends when you were younger. The main characters of your life. The main characters of your life when you're young, usually your siblings and your parents. In the first 10 to 15 years of your life. By the time you're 16 years old, you have already spent 80% of the time you would ever spend with your parents. Everything else is meetings of once every week or two or months. I've been living in Lebanon for 12 years. I left at 21 years old. So I only saw my parents about 2 weeks a year since then. So my whole life was with them when I was younger, and then it changed. That's how life goes. That's how it works. You grow up. How many of your friends are still with you that when you were young, they were with you? How many grow up and leave you? And even if they don't want to leave you, death will make them leave you. I knew Muhammad. I can't remember my life without Muhammad. Since we were very, very small children, Muhammad left now. Muhammad left me now. He can't help it. Because I'm going to leave my children, my wife one day. They're going to leave me. That's the sunnah of life. But it doesn't have to be morbid. Because the one that was with you in your cradle will be the one with you on your deathbed that will never leave you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So isn't it about time that we realize that the main relationship I should be investing in is my relationship with Allah. And that means I do what Allah wants from me and I refrain from what He doesn't want from me. And that's not only in haram and halal, but also in speaking a word of truth in the face of a tyrant. The parts of religion which aren't as convenient. Doesn't Allah want this from me at this time? At the very least. Then, now I invest into my relationship with God. Because my brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, nothing else matters. And you already know this. You know this, I know this. But we need to be reminded of this. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. This is the ultimate priority. This is it. Our relationship to Allah. And so, when we place our beloved with Allah, then we feel peace and tranquility. Because you say, I will see you again. I will see you again. And when it comes to our great Shaheed, we will see him again. The only question is, will you be on a level where you deserve to see him again? Will you be granted the blessing of seeing him again? Or to be in the presence of our beloved Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Or to be in the presence of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam? That's, you know, not being tormented in the hellfire is different to being in the presence of the Ahlul Bayt in the afterlife. These are two different things. Saving myself from the fire doesn't mean I'm going to be in Jannatul Firdaus. There are levels, stages, maratib. Don't you want to be of the highest? What's required of me? Devotion. Devotion. to what really matters, God. And it's in your benefit, not in his benefit. In our benefit. And when you do this, all you have to say is, Ya Allah, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's the same idea of when the sister knows that I know I should wear hijab. I'm just waiting to be ready. It's all about when she says, I'm ready. You go through that as well, by the way, in your own hijab. We're using hijab as a symbol here. We all have this symbol. We all know what it is we shouldn't be doing and what it is we should be doing. And we just say, I'm not ready for that step. The idea is, you don't know if you have enough time to be ready for that step. And there is nothing more important than being ready for that step. And finally, Allah is ready when you're ready to take that step. When you're ready to take that step, that's it. To just want it. To be ready to sacrifice and want it. To yearn for that. As soon as you yearn for that and extend your hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives you. صلى على محمد وآل محمد And so I'll end with my favorite hadith Qudsi that relates so much to the discussion in which Allah is reported to have said من طلبني وجدني He said he who searches for me He wants me, he found me. That's it. All you have to do is demand to see me. You will search for me, I'm not going to hide from you. You want me, I'll be here. There's no complex issue. It's not confusing. If you want me, I will be there. من طلبني وجدني ومن وجدني عرفني And he who found me, he knew me. وَمَنْ عَرِفَنِي أَحَبَّنِي And he who knew me, he loved me. You have no choice but to love Allah when you know Him. Because He is all beauty. What do you love except beauty? You love beauty. Everything you go towards it because you think it's beautiful. And Allah is al-jamal al-mutlaq. Complete beauty. Absolute beauty. So Allah is saying, you look for me, you'll find me. You found me, you know me, you'll love me. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّنِي عَشِقَنِي And if you love me, you will develop عشق. This is beyond normal hub and love. عشق is when all you think of is the beloved. The beloved is on your mind and in your heart, in everything that you do. عشق is a burning type of love. The way that it's described in the poetry of the Persians and the ancient Persians and the Arabs, it's a burning love, a painful love, a love that even when you're with your beloved, you miss them. Ishq, Allah says, who loves me has ishq for me. وَمَنْ عَشِقَنِي عَشِقْتُهُ He who has ishq for me, I have ishq for him. What does that mean when Allah has ishq for you? What happens to the individual that is a ma'shuq of Allah, the object of Allah's ishq? Allah, this is God's love. God, the Almighty God, the God of love and mercy and vengeance and wrath and everything. God is saying, my absolute love for this individual. What happens to that person? He said, وَمَنْ عَشِقْتُهُ قَتَلْتُهُ And this you understand Karbala differently. He says, he who I have ishq for, I kill. That person cannot survive the ishq of Allah. It's too powerful. It obliterates him. In ishq, in love. So Allah says, he who searches for me, found me, knew me, loved me, ishq for me, I have ishq for him, and my ishq kills him. وَمَنْ عَشَقْتُهُ فَعَلَيَّ دِيَّتُهُ وَمَنْ عَشَقْتُهُ فَعَلَيَّ دِيَّتُهُ He said, the one who I kill, I will pay the recompense, the blood money. Because when one is killed, there is a recompense that must be paid, a blood money that must be paid. Allah says, my love, kill this individual. The responsibility of the blood money is on myself. So what is the recompense, Ya Allah? What is the blood money? He said, عَلَيَّ دِيَّةُ. What's the diyya? He said, وَأَنَا دِيَّةُ. I am the recompense. I, myself, I give him myself. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose of your creation is to devote yourself to him, to worship him, and to know him. And in return, he gives you himself. And you didn't even deserve to exist. And this is the mercy of our Lord. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا مظلوم يا غريب When Abba Abdullah was just a child, on a night with his brother Hassan, he watched as his mother and his father sat down, both looking at each other with tears in their eyes. Imam al-Hussein's mother had just fed him and just clothed him and sent him and his older brother Hassan to the masjid so she could sit alone with Ali. Now Ali and Fatima sat at home. It was the final night they would share this moment. With tears in her eyes, she tells her beloved Ali, you know why I did this, you know why I sent them away. And now, Ya Ali, I give you my wasiyah. I want you to put me in the remains of the kafan of my father. I want you to be the one to wash my body. And Ya Ali, I want you to bury me in the night. And don't let anyone know, and don't let anyone come, bury me in secret in the middle of the night. Ali gave her his final embrace. She asked him to spend her final moments with Allah. Ali's face was turning pale. He kissed her on her forehead. And he went to the masjid. Lady Zahra spent the night in prayer. Until her final moments in this world. When her soul left this world as she recited for Allah Asma Maidan found her body. Al-Hasan wal-Hussein came home only to find out they couldn't see their mother. Asma told them, go bring your father Ali. Hassan and Hussein went to Amir al-Mu'mineen and
and said, Father, come home, there is something wrong. Ali stood, the color had completely left his face. He took his sons home. He opened the door, and Hassan and Hussein saw Fatima laid out without a soul. They ran towards their mother, Ummiya Fatima, kallimini. They would call out, answer us, mother, until the angels descended on Amir al-Mu'mineen and told them to remove Abu Abdullah from the chest of Zahra, as the heavens could no longer contain. Amir al-Mu'mineen took his beloved Fatima. He washed her and placed her in the kafan. And he walked with Al-Hasan wa Al-Husayn in the middle of the night. They said their goodbyes. And now Hasan and Husayn were sent home. And Ali lowered her body into the grave. And with his hands he placed the soil onto the body of Fatima, calling out, Ya Rasulallah, the amana has been returned. Remembering he needs to get home to comfort the children, because the wasiya of Fatima was take care of Hussein's heart is such a soft heart. And that's why when Hussein was an old man, sitting by the side of his slain Ali al-Akbar, his son looked him in the eye with his thirsty throat and said, Father, I see my mother, Zahra, father. She is present in Karbala. She keeps calling out, wa walada, wa Husayna, wa wahida, wa atshana, Ali al-Akbar. With a spear in his chest, Imam al-Husayn grabbed the spear, looked towards Najaf and said, Ya Ali, you lifted the door of Khaybar, but you didn't have to lift the spear from the chest of your son. Wa Husayna.
الله أكبر بشراكم وبشرانا فالعز يبدأ من أشلاء قتلانا مجاهدون دماء الطف تدفعكم نحو الحسين هنيئا يا شهدانا بالدم تبنى صروح الدين شامخة ودون ذلك كان العيش خسرانا مجاهدون دماء الطف تدفعكم قوم نحو الحسين هنيئا يا شهدانا بالدم تبنى صروح الدين شامخة ودون ذلك كان العيش خسرانا ما كان ما كل من مات مخفيا بحفرته أو كل من عاش يرقى فوق دنيانا فنحن قوم مدى الأيام صرختنا الله أكبر والمهدي مولانا الله أكبر والمهدي مولانا السلام على الحسين السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين.